If you'd open up your Bibles this morning, let's prayerfully read God's Word together. Hear now the Word of the Lord, Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. May the Lord bless the reading of his word, and please be seated. As we continue our study in Galatians, particularly in this first chapter, we've been asking about what is it that we really truly believe as Christians? What is our faith really placed in? Are we trusting in the work and the will of man? Or are we trusting in the work and the will of God? And what God has so wonderfully done and accomplished in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ? And last week, once again, we looked at the basic, straightforward, simple gospel. As I mentioned last week, I truly appreciated Bridget Degnan's admonishment or reminder to us a couple of weeks ago in Sunday school class, where she said, hey, the gospel is pretty basic and straightforward. Even a five-year-old child can come into saving faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what we looked at last week. We looked at the very basic nuts and bolts, the basic, straightforward, simple gospel of Jesus Christ. That by God's will, by God's glorious and powerful will, he brought his Son Jesus Christ into this world, who laid himself down for our sins and to deliver us from this present evil age. Christ came into this world to save sinners. That's the basic, straightforward gospel. And yes, Paul is using this as a greeting to address the church at Galatia, but he's also using it as a reminder, and also using it basically as sort of, as we said last week, a thesis statement to say, hey, this is what this letter is about. Hey, let's not lose focus on this. Let's remember what the gospel is about. Let's remember that Christ came into this world to save sinners. The basic, straightforward message of the gospel. And whatever we do in terms of doctrine, whatever we do in terms of ministry, whatever we say or think or do, that all better be subject to the basic, straightforward gospel that Christ came into this world to save sinners. Some of you may be familiar with Pastor Tim Kelleher and his work with Redeemer Church in New York City. And he makes it a point. He says, when I preach in our worship services, I preach the gospel. I want to make sure the people in that audience hear the gospel, even if they've been Christians who've been coming to church for 50 years. First and foremost, people need the gospel. The gospel permeates every aspect of our life. Do we have a tendency to put the gospel aside or put it up on a shelf? Or think, oh, that was just once and for all. Okay, well, Christ paid for my sins. Now I'm forgiven. Now I can just go back and live my life the way I want to live my life. Or do we take to heart? Do we truly, genuinely believe that Christ has transformed our lives? He saved us from our sins, delivered us from this present evil age, and given us life, eternal life. And is everything we do with our life, our words, our thoughts, our actions, our work, our family, our ministry, is that all done because of the truth of the gospel, in accordance to the truth of the gospel, and in submission to the truth of the gospel? We may sit here and say, oh, well, but I have been a Christian for over 50 years. Are we that prideful? Are we that foolish that we would think we still don't need to be reminded of the gospel? Yes, here at the church of Galatia, even though Paul had just recently ministered to them, he's writing to them and saying, hey, I think I need to go back over the gospel with you again, even though I was just there ministering to you and preaching to you just a little while ago. Look how soon you are to forget. Look at the disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're under his faithful ministry for 3 years, living with him, following after him, witnessing him, participating with him in ministry, seeing all that he said and did, seeing him raise people from the dead, hearing his promise to even raise himself up from the dead. And yet when push came to shove, when he was arrested, when he was crucified, fled and abandoned him. We need to guard our hearts and minds. We need to be careful that we don't take the gospel for granted, or put it on a shelf, or forget about it, or ignore it, or isolate it, and not see it as the very essence of our lives, the very essence of our doctrine, the very essence of our ministry, the very essence of our day-to-day living, how we glorify God and how we carry out his will. May it be based upon the truth of the gospel, that God in his holy, perfect will saved us from our sins in his Son, Jesus Christ, delivering us from this present evil age, giving us eternal life. And Paul wants us to understand how critical this is in these next few verses that we're going to focus in on today. We're going to focus in on verses 6 through 9. But Paul wants us to understand just how critical the gospel is. You have to pray for Jill. She's been very patient with me these last few weeks. We've just had our kitchen redone, our living room repainted, we've had an extension put on, and our house is just one big mess. Totally disorganized. If you think your house is disorganized, I welcome you to come to my house and I'll show you disorganization. You no longer need to be ashamed or embarrassed how your living room may appear right at this moment. I guarantee it, I can top it for you this morning. And this past week, once again, I'm trying to find my favorite coffee mug. You know, we're trying to find a pair of scissors. You know? And the one thing that I could not find on Thursday night, because like I said, everything is just moved around, everything is shifted around, furniture is shifted around, televisions are shifted around, everything is just shifted around in the house. I couldn't find my court papers for Friday morning. I couldn't find my daily planner. I thought my whole life was coming to an end. How can I function? How am I going to be in court on Friday morning? I don't know where my daily planner is. It's critical. How am I going to schedule my cases tomorrow morning? How am I going to be able to know what commitment the judge made on that file for that client tomorrow? My whole world seemed to be falling apart. It was critical. It was important. And thank God for a gracious wife who told me to calm down. Told me, said, well, maybe it fell behind the table. And of course, that's what happened to my files. They'd simply just fallen behind the table. Thank God she was very forgiving and merciful to me. Thank God she put everything in perspective for me to remind me what's really important, what's really critical. If only I would be as concerned about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the difference it's made in my life as I would be about how important I think my job is and how important I think my schedule is. If only the gospel was that critical to me. The knowledge that God has saved me in his grace through his Son, Jesus Christ. If only that was as important and as critical to me as my day-to-day activities. If only I would see my day-to-day activities subject to the truth of the gospel. That's what Paul is trying to get here and get across to the church of Galatia. Do you understand how important the gospel is? Because you have these false teachers obviously coming into the church who are trying to distract you and dissuade you from the truth of the gospel. They want you to think it's more important to be Jewish first. It's more important for you to take on this outward sign of circumcision. It's more important for you to focus in on this and ignore that Christ came into this world and saved you of your sins, and that He did the work. He made you righteous in His own work, and nothing that you could ever say or do. Do you understand the criticalness? Do you understand the import, the truth of the gospel? The first thing that He gives to the church of Galatia here in verse 6 is, first thing we see is a rebuke. A rebuke. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Now, some commentators have said this is actually Paul speaking a little harshly, speaking a little sarcastically. And in a sense, I think they're right. He's actually saying to them, how can you turn so quickly away? In fact, it amazes me, it astonishes me. It's beyond me to stop and think, hey, I was just there preaching to you, and now all of a sudden you're turning away from this gospel. When I was last there, no, you seemed to receive it, you seemed to understand it, you seemed to agree with me on it, you placed your faith in it. I saw how it had an impact in your lives, I saw changed hearts and minds. Now all of a sudden you're turning away from all that? Now it may be sarcasm. Now first of all, I don't think it's mean-spirited sarcasm. Mean-spirited sarcasm would be my wife saying to me this past week, oh, I'm glad I married you, Mr. Calm and Cool and Collected. Oh, Mr. O's in charge and control of everything. Oh, I'm glad I married someone like you who keeps a steady keel and stays on the course and doesn't ever get upset and is always controlled and is Mr. Strong-willed man. Oh, I'm glad I married you. Now, that would be my wife being very sarcastic. And she'd be entitled to say that about me, by the way, after the way I acted on Thursday night. But I don't think that's the exact same kind of sarcasm that's really here. To me, this is more of a parental sarcasm. This is more of a shame-provoking kind of sarcasm. This is a gentler, a softer, a kinder form of sarcasm. This is more like a parent saying to a child, and once again, I'm now catching myself saying, all the things my dad said to me, to my son. Things like, what were you thinking? What are you thinking here? That's almost really what Paul is really saying here. He's almost really just saying, Galatians, what are you thinking here? He is shaming them about their reasoning. You heard the gospel. You understood the gospel. You accepted the gospel. You lived your life according to the gospel. You saw the benefits and the fruits of the gospel in your life, the blessings of the gospel. Why? What are you thinking now when you so quickly turn away from the gospel? Because I care about you, because I love you. I want you to stop and think about what you're saying and doing here. You know better. How many times do parents say that to their children? You know better. And we do know better. How many times does God say to us, you know better, and we know better? That's what Paul is saying here in his rebuke. He's saying, you people know better. You know the truth of the gospel. Don't take it for granted. Don't ignore it. Don't deny it. Don't reject it. You know the difference Christ has made in your life. You know His forgiveness. You know His mercy. You know His grace. You know His goodness. You know His love. Don't turn away from it now. You know better. We also see here a removal. Not just a rebuke, but a removal. Now let me explain what I mean by that. He says here, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ Now, there's some translations that are even more contemporary translations. If you look at the New American Standard Version or the New International Version, it's even a little more pointed. It says, you've defected from Christ. I am amazed. Not only have you turned away from Christ, but you've defected Christ. You've betrayed Christ. You've turned away from him. Once again, Paul is trying to put them to their shame. He's trying to have them realize what's at stake here. What's the implication of what they're saying and doing now? If they're turning away from the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're denying Jesus Christ. They're betraying Jesus Christ. They are removing themselves from under the grace of Jesus Christ. It's not just a rejection of Christ. You're actually removing yourself out from Christ and what Christ has already done for you. If you're sitting there saying, oh, wait a minute, now I got to turn back. Okay, Christ died on the cross. Okay, if I have to turn back from that now, and now I have to go out and do all these obedient things, I have to go through all these religious ceremonies, if I have to go through all these rituals, if I have to do A, B, C, X, Y, Z, if I have to do all these things now, to be saved and to be justified, I'm basically saying that, no, Christ's work on the cross was not sufficient. I'm also saying that his grace and his mercy to me is insignificant. I'm defecting from Christ. I'm rejecting Christ. I'm removing myself from Christ and what he's done. Paul wants him to be very careful. He's trying to say, okay, what are you thinking? Because this is what you should be thinking, and this is what you should be realizing here and now. When you reject the work of Christ, when you don't believe and trust that Christ's work on the cross was sufficient, when you don't trust in his grace and his mercy, and you're trying to do it in your own works, in your own righteousness, and in your own will, you are removing yourself from Christ. The implication of that is, you're saying Christ's work was not sufficient and his grace is insignificant. That's what you're doing. You're turning away from Christ when you go back to your own works, your own will, your own accomplishments, your own pursuits, the things that you think make you righteous and good and pleasing before God, and not the shed blood of Jesus Christ. There's a serious, serious, serious implication when we don't trust solely and completely in Christ, and that by his shed blood, by his death on the cross, our sins were taken care of and wiped away and forgiven once and for all. They were paid for once and for all. God's wrath was satisfied completely and wholly once and for all. People, this isn't just a warning against the Roman church. We as Protestants are quick to say, oh, we see, well, that's what Rome's teaching. You still have to serve penance. You still have to say so many Hail Marys and Our Fathers, and you still have to do all these things and do all these good works. That all Christ did was just give you an example to follow for forgiveness and for mercy. People, that's not just Rome preaching that. There are many mainline Protestant churches today also preach that as well. Oh, God is going to just basically see if you're a good person. And for the most part, at least if you made the effort and tried to be a good person, try to do the good thing, God's going to be merciful to you. Look at your own works. Look what you've done. If by your character and your nature you've done enough good things, God's going to let you to heaven. God is going to justify you. I mentioned to you last week Charles Finney. But like I said, some people have said, "And oh, he was the greatest evangelist in American history." But as I told you last week, by the end of his life, he was a man who was saying, no, you're saved by your moralism. He did not believe in the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ, and that Christ paid for your sins once and for all. He said, no, it's about you obeying God and you living a moral life. And if you're not obeying God and you're not living a moral life, you're not going to be saved. That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel that Paul preached to the church of Galatia. That's not the gospel for the church here at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Medford, Long Island. The gospel is that Jesus Christ, by His work, by His will, paid for your sins once and for all. And if you're trying to do anything in your own works, in your own accomplishment, by your own desires, by your own attitude, by your own will, you're saying Christ's work on the cross was not sufficient. Christ's grace and mercy and love and goodness and forgiveness to you is insignificant. It's another gospel. That's what Paul says here. You're turning from the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Then he goes on, he says in verse 7, which is not another. In other words, it's not really any gospel at all. There's no hope in that at all. We all know in our heart of hearts that if it really is left up to us and our works and our accomplishments and all the good things we've done, we know we don't have a hope to stand before God. Because we also know in our heart of hearts that God knows not only the quote-unquote good things we've done, but He knows our very inner heart. He knows all the dark, evil, wicked, terrible, selfish, arrogant, greedy, lustful things that exist in our heart. And He knows all the greedy, lustful, selfish, arrogant things we've done in secret and hiding. We know that we can't stand before God in our own. That He knows all about us. We know that our bad far outweighs our good. So what hope is there then if we're looking to our works to save us, to justify us, to make us part of Christ's church, to be His people, for Him to be our God? If we're looking to ourselves, we have no hope. Our hope is found only in Jesus Christ. So this is no gospel at all. This is no gospel that tells you, oh, you have to follow outward religious rituals. Oh, you have to be doing A, B, C, and X, Y, Z. You have to be morally obeying the law in every way. You have to be doing all these things to be saved. That's no gospel at all. The reason why the gospel is good news, the reason why it gives us hope, it's because Christ did pay for it all. And it's in His grace and in His mercy that He gives us His Holy Spirit and transforms our hearts and minds and continues to give us the power and the strength, the wisdom, the love to overcome the sin in our lives. And it's by His grace that He's patient with us and He corrects us and He restores us and He cleanses us and He strengthens us and He leads us. That's hope. That's hope that we know that we don't have to fear the judgment seat of Christ. That we can stand before God and say, God, no, there's nothing right I've done. But I thank You for loving me. And I thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, and His shed blood and His righteousness. I thank You, Lord God, for making me righteous. That's good news. You don't have to depend on yourself. You can depend solely on Jesus Christ. That's a real gospel. That's something you can hold on to. And then what we also see here is not only a rebuke, not only a reminder about how we can remove ourselves from Christ, but we also see a repetitive reprimand here. He goes on and says here in verse 8, but even if we, in other words, the apostles, yeah, Paul and Peter and James and John, if any of us or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. If even someone claiming to be an apostle, and we talked about that a few weeks ago, what that actually signified. There are people going around in this day saying, hey, I have as much authority as Paul. I have as much authority, You know, it's Paul to go around and preach to you. So why should you listen to Paul? You might as well just listen to Dave Corson. If Dave Corson is telling you, hey, you need to go out and get circumcised, you better accept my authority. And Paul is saying, hey, it doesn't matter who's speaking to you. Authority isn't, in this case, in this instance, really the issue. If even I, the Apostle Paul, yes, who has actually been with Christ and called by Christ and seen the risen Christ and instructed by Christ to preach the gospel, if I start telling you something different, I'm accursed. And if an angel from heaven tells you something any different, he's accursed. And let's understand this proper understanding here of why Paul is referring to an angel. What were angels? Angels are messengers and servants of God who God in particular times and places has sent into this world, both under the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. We've seen that God has sent his message, his word to people through angels. They're important beings. They're good beings. They are messengers of God. We've seen that evident in the Scripture. Well, let's not think anything more of them. May they never be the object of our worship. May we never be so obsessed with them that we forget about who God is. They are the messenger, not the message. Some people have had an unhealthy view of angels. And people have said, oh, well, people have asked me, and probably maybe even have asked you, oh, are there angels at work today? There could be. In fact, the Hebrews tells us, be hospitable to everyone, because you don't know when you're entertaining angels. But the key operative word there is, we don't know. And if we don't know, there's a reason why we don't know. God doesn't want us to know. Because an angel still serving in this day and age, or functioning somehow in this day and age, whatever means or for whatever purpose, it's not important for us to know. And we shouldn't obsess over it. No, we should just continue to trust God and obey God and serve God and do as His Word commands us. But the point that Paul is trying to make here is that considering that even if a messenger from God comes to you and tells you another gospel, and he's speaking argumentatively here, he's speaking rhetorically here. He's saying for argument's sake, even if an apostle comes to you or an angel, a messenger of God comes to you and starts telling you another gospel, starts telling you it's not about God's work and God's will and what he's accomplished in Jesus Christ, and starts telling you about who you are and what you're doing to find your righteousness, he's accursed. And accursed can have a couple of different meanings as well. He's accursed in this sense. He's condemned by God. Anyone who profanes the word of God, anyone who profanes the gospel, anyone who adds to God's word or takes away from God's word, anyone who distorts God's word, anyone who twists it around for his own deceitful ends or means, is accursed before God. It's condemned by God for all eternity. If you play around with God's word, you're blaspheming God. You're profaning God. You're taking away from the glory of God and the truth of God and the righteousness of God. You're accursed. It's the just punishment for trying to deceive people and trying to take away from the truth of God. It's a punishment deserving of death. It's a crime deserving of death. You're twisting around God's word. You're eternally condemned. And if you want to think about that, for example, consider what the Apostle John warns, the ends of his writings. Hey, if anyone adds to this, or anyone takes away from this gospel, may all the curses that are written in this book be brought upon them. That's the condemnation of God. If you're not taking God at his word, and then worse, trying to twist God's word around or deny God's word, you're condemned. It's the just punishment. But it's also, stop and think about it, the spiritual reality of things. If you're not taking God at His word, if you're not trusting in His salvation, if you're not trusting in His mercy, if you're not trusting that Christ paid for your sins once and for all, Where does that leave you? Condemned. You're still in your sin. But a curse, too, can have another meaning as well. A curse can also mean this is someone who should be cursed. This is someone who should be mocked. This is someone who should be defied. This person is saying something so ridiculous, you should mock them, defy them, stand up to them, oppose them. They should be cursed because they're just so foolish in what they're saying. Someone comes up to you and tries to tell you, yeah, the moon is really made of green cheese. What are you going to do? You're going to laugh at them and scoff at them and mock them and defy them. That's how we should view false teachers. They're telling us some other gospel. They should be mocked. They should be defied. They should be accursed. They should not be taken seriously. And he says it again. Once again, here's the repetitive reprimand here. As we have said before, so now I say again, and if anyone preaches any other gospel to you, anyone, any person, whether they be an apostle or be an angel of God, if anyone is preaching any other gospel to you, let him be accursed. He says it again. I remember one time being spoken to after one of our worship services when I led everyone in the Lord's Prayer. And I think a well-meaning brother in Christ came up to me and says, you know, we really shouldn't recite the Lord's Prayer as part of a worship service. And I said, well, why not? Well, it's a vain repetition. Well, he said, well, let me speak to you about that. It's true. It can be used as a vain repetition. But please understand that wasn't the intent in our worship service. But also keep in mind as well that the operative word there is vain. When you say something repeatedly and there's no meaning behind it, or no genuineness behind it, or no understanding of the truth behind it, yeah, then it's a vain repetition. And yes, you're right, that's wrong, that's sinful before God. The operative word is vain. But if something is repeated for a purpose, and for a reason, it's not vain. Because there's plenty of repetition in the Scripture. Here's one example. Paul wanted to make sure this point was really getting across to the people of Galatia. You need to understand the import and the criticalness of the gospel. That if someone is even teaching you any direct opposite or opposing view to the truth of that gospel, that Christ came to save sinners, this is so important. You need to understand that anyone who's teaching that or following after that is accursed. They're condemned. I don't say it once, I say it twice. So you don't understand the significance of it. When we see repetition in the Scripture, it's usually to give glory to God. And because our words and our thinking is not really adequate enough to really describe the full glory of God. When the angels in Isaiah 6 are worshiping God before the throne of God, and they're saying, holy, holy, holy. They're saying it repetitively because even saying it three times, holy, 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 isn't even adequate enough to describe just how glorious and great and wonderful God is. How righteous He is. How truthful He is. How merciful He is. How unique He is. How eternal He is. How creative He is. But we want to get the idea that, hey, this is something very significant and important. Don't minimize it. Don't trivialize it. That's the other reason why we see the repetition there. So, hey, this is something you need to listen to and pay attention to. Yes, I am once again now going to repeat the gospel to you, because look how easily you people at Galatia forgot the gospel. So I'm going to say to you, hey, if anyone is teaching something other than what I taught to you, it was taught to me by Jesus Christ, but it's taught by God Himself, that we're saved only through Christ and His work and His will, by Him laying Himself down for our sins, by Him delivering us from this present evil age, they're to be accursed. Don't take that for granted. Don't forget that. Don't ignore that. Don't put it on a shelf and forget about it. Understand the import of this. Understand how critical this is. We need reminding. We need reminding. we're human beings. We get caught up into the distractions and the problems of this world, the busyness of this world. We do get caught up into our own self-sufficiency, who we think we are and what we're about. We have a lot of people encouraging us about who we are and what we're about. We also have people tearing us down for who we are and what we're about. It's very easy to all of a sudden just get so consumed with ourselves that we forget about who Christ is and what Christ has done for us and how our lives should be lived for Christ, not for ourselves. The gospel is that critical. The gospel is that important. It needs to be not just in the forefront of our thinking, but in every aspect of our thinking. It needs to affect how we live and breathe and exist, what we say and think and do. We're told in Scripture to whatever we say or think or do is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we do that? By knowing the gospel, by being mindful and thankful of the gospel. If God has shown so much grace and mercy and love and kindness and goodness to me, if the Creator of all life has given me life again, how do I live my life? Don't I live it subject to Him? Don't I become and seek Him to continue to make me that new creation? Eternal life is in knowing God and His Son Jesus Christ. That's all because of the gospel. That's all possible now because of the gospel, because of the truth of the gospel, that Christ redeemed me. Christ reconciled me to God. How do I deal with my problems and my stresses and crisis in my life? Well, if I know the truth of the gospel, and I know that Christ took care of my greatest need and my biggest problem and my biggest crisis, being at war with God, and has given me peace with God, all of my other problems are nothing compared to that. If God saved me for all eternity, He's going to sustain me for everyday life. If God has been so gracious and merciful and loving and forgiving to me, how can I not be gracious and merciful and loving and forgiving and kind to those around me? Yes, we're being warned here about false teaching. And we're being warned about the seriousness of false teaching. And yes, I still exhort you and encourage you to refute false teaching and to faithfully preach and teach the gospel. But more so, I'm also asking you and exhorting you and encouraging you to know the truth of the gospel, not just intellectually, not just academically, but personally, that it is so a part of your life that you won't forget it, that you won't be easily dissuaded by false teachers, that you won't be easily discouraged by the problems and the concerns in your life, that you won't be getting all upset and angry when you can't find your favorite coffee cup or your scissors or your papers for work the next day. The gospel is so real to you, so truthful to you, and so a part of you, something you're so mindful for and thankful for, that you can't see yourself doing anything else but living in accordance to the truth of that gospel. Christ paid for my sins. I don't have to sin anymore. I can turn away from it, because Christ has given me the victory already. Christ loved me. Christ died to make me holy. May I live a holy life because of the truth of that gospel. Because I know it. I believe it. It's a part of me. It's real to me. Yes, if we try to live holy, pure, righteous lives just on our own intellect, our own ability, our own meat, we're going to fail miserably. But if we know the gospel, and we're trusting in that gospel, and it's so a part of our thinking and our actions and our day-to-day life, God in His grace is going to give us the strength to overcome that sin. So this isn't just a message of condemning false teaching. It's also a message to give hope and encouragement. The reason why we don't want to listen to false teachers, the reason why we don't want to turn to some other gospel, is because of the hope and the truth and the eternal life that's found in the gospel. Christ laid down His life for us, for our sins, so that He might deliver us from this present evil age. What hope. What victory. He's paid for it all. We have confidence. We have new life. We have something to live for. We have the victory. We're now God's children, redeemed by His Son, Jesus Christ. We're His people. He's our God. We're His people. We live to glorify Him and carry out His will. What hope, what glory. Why would we ever want to turn away from that, or ignore that, or take it for granted, or reject it? May our hearts and our minds be always mindful and thankful of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we continue to remind ourselves in our day-to-day lives the truth of the gospel, that Christ saved me a sinner and gave me eternal life. May every aspect of our lives be devoted to that and influenced by that and encouraged by that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we just thank You and praise You for the truth of Your gospel, that Your Son, Jesus Christ, came into this world to save sinners, and that we know Your love and Your forgiveness. We know Your salvation. We know Your strength. We know Your very power and presence and love in our lives. Forgive us, Lord, for taking that for granted. Forgive us, Lord, for ignoring that. Forgive us, Lord, for rejecting that. Forgive us, Lord, for hardening our hearts to that. Forgive us, Lord, for being so foolish, so selfish, so arrogant. Lord, we ask for Your mercy. And we ask, too, Lord, for Your strength to make us always mindful and thankful of the truth of Your gospel. Lord, touch each and every heart and mind here today with the truth of Your gospel. May we all put our complete trust and faith in You, Lord Jesus, in Your love and Your salvation. May we live our lives in accordance to Your gospel, Your truth. May we trust and rest in You. May we be found faithful and obedient to You. May we totally be open and obedient to the work of Your Holy Spirit in our hearts and our minds. Because You, Lord God, Lord Jesus, have redeemed us and reconciled us to God. You've saved us from our sins. You've delivered us from this present evil age. You've given us eternal life. You've made us a new creation. May we always worship You for that and thank You for that and live our lives in accordance to that by Your Holy Spirit and to the glory of Your name, for the furtherance of Your kingdom and for Your will to be done. We ask this all in Your Son Jesus' precious name. Amen.